Good evening. It's good to be with you again. And we're going to be talking tonight about dealing with tensions and differences in marriage. For those of you who have not been here, the first evening we covered sort of the foundational view of marriage from the Bible. And then second evening we looked at different types of marriages. Third evening we looked at leadership and submission in the home. Fourth evening we looked at communication and friendship. And so this is the fifth evening, as Brian has said, and we have one more to go yet. I often find myself saying to people when doing counseling, you don't have a marriage problem, you have a spiritual problem. And by that I mean if the relationship with the Lord was right, there would be no marriage problem in particular cases. So there are two principles that I have talked about, and I'm sure you've heard me mention them many times, that if these two principles are foremost in our minds, we can easily resolve marriage issues. One of the principles is the purpose of your life is to represent God, to represent the nature and character of God. In Genesis chapter 1, this was brought out when God said, "Let us make man in our image." Image suggests representation, so our job, the purpose, primary purpose of our life on earth is to represent the character and nature of God. The second principle that's very important is the purpose of our marriage, or your marriage, is to represent the relationship that God wishes to have with humans that he created, the relationship between Christ and his church. So if our marriages are reflecting that relationship as they ought to be, marriage issues then can become rather easily resolved. We had friends one time, they used to have a Bible study in their house every Tuesday evening. And this particular night, they were at the table and didn't notice the time was going, and they got into a little bit of intense discussion over a difference they had. And suddenly the doorbell rang, and their non-Christian neighbor had arrived for Bible study. And it was obvious that there had been a rather intense discussion going on. And they were a bit embarrassed about this. Over a year later, after that neighbor had become a Christian, they asked her, "What brought you to Christ?" And she said, "Do you remember the night I came and I could tell that there had been sort of an intense discussion going on?" "Yes, we remember." And she said, "Well, I watched the way you handled that, and that was what convinced me that I needed Christ in my life." So our marriages can do that. Marriage issues then are like any trial. And I think we've all had times when we disagreed or there were some tensions came up. But this is what we might refer to as a trial that God has allowed to help us to progress in the whole towards sanctification or in the sanctification process. God uses these things to test the genuineness of our faith. 1 Peter 1 and 6 to 7 says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that it tests the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire." So God allows these things to test us. Are we genuine? And he allows them to move us just a little bit more to become like him, to grow a little bit more in our the quality of our representation of him. Romans 8 and 28 and 29 are again verses that you probably often hear me quote. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." All things work together for good. So we can say a difference or a tension in the marriage can work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." In other words, the marriage tension is there to cause us to become more like Christ. That's sanctification, and to become more like Christ. That's the purpose of the trial that has come into our lives, or the difference. So problems in marriage are really not just random or irrational things that happen in our marriage, but we have to recall that our marriages were designed by God. And He uses these very issues, these very trials, to transform us. He's a sovereign God. He knows the situation, and He knows what we need to be transformed to be a better representation of Christ. When we become better representations of Christ, then our marriages become stronger and better. Another point to remember is that most marriage arguments come because we are a broken and sinful couple. Not too often, although I have seen a couple cases where this has happened, but not too often does that one of the spouses say, "I'm going to intentionally annoy my partner." But these things happen because we are a sinful people. Both spouses married saints who sin. And so we have to acknowledge that sometimes. So it's not really surprising in one sense that sometimes our spouses are sinners just like we are. Sometimes we're selfish. Sometimes we're angry. Sometimes we're lazy. Sometimes we say unkind words. We're jealous. We're bitter. We get in conflict mood. We're depressed. These things are not terribly surprising given our sinful nature. So we can expect that there will be differences because we have that sinful nature, and for other reasons too that we're going to talk about. If you take your Bible and just open to Matthew chapter 7. I just want to use these Matthew chapter 7 and the first six verses as sort of a background to the rest of the evening. Jesus says in Matthew 7, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." That's one group. Now there's a second group here. "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So that's a second group. And then a third group: "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." Basically, there are different categories of tensions that come. Some of them are pretty minor offenses. And I think Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2 can be applied to those. These are two issues. They're not moral issues that come up in our marriages, but there are little things that come up that maybe irritate us. We can get upset about them. Or, as Proverbs 19:11 says, "Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense." So I'm suggesting that there are some issues that can be totally overlooked. And if we decide that we're going to sort of hold our spouses accountable for these things and try to get them to change or force them to change, then we can expect that they would hold us accountable too. So if we judge them, we will be judged by the same measure. But the Bible says, for example, Ephesians 4:2, bearing with one another in love. Bearing doesn't mean forcing the person to change. It means putting up with it. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." So there will be small irritations, small differences that we just have to overlook. Now, there's nothing wrong with giving each other permission to bring them to our attention, but if we try to force change, we may find that it brings a lot of unnecessary tension that we don't need. And also, sometimes these things are put there by God, allowed in our lives to teach us. So we need to ask ourselves, if I'm irritated by something that my spouse does, Is God trying to teach me something? Maybe my lack of patience, maybe my perfectionism, perhaps my laziness, my unfairness in judgment. These are things that God may be trying to teach us just through these small irritations. Finally, when it's just a small thing that's of no real importance other than what I like or dislike, we need to ask ourselves, is the issue worth risking damaging our relationship by saying something? Or sometimes it'll damage it more if we don't say something, but we need to ask ourselves which it is. Then we can come to another group of issues, and I think we can break these into three categories that I'll mention in a moment. But these are issues that need to be addressed. Unless they're resolved, there will be a breakdown in the relationship. And to these issues, we need to focus on Matthew 7:3-5. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? And so on. Now, this doesn't suggest that we shouldn't say something to our spouses, but it suggests that there needs to be some preparation in our own hearts before we do. These can be broken, as I said, into three categories. First of all, there are the differences in what I call personal hardwiring. God created us with a hardwiring, if we can use that term. He formed us. So there's no two people that are the same. You may be married to somebody who's very academic and you're mechanical, or it may be the opposite way. You may be mathematical and he or she is artistic. You may be relational as opposed to your spouse being an organized person. You may be an extrovert as opposed to being an introvert. Some people are just birds. They come in between. There will be physical differences. One person is extremely active and the other inactive. Joyce and I have learned that, as I mentioned last time. She's very active. And I'm the other way. But the point here is that God designed your spouse for you. So this difference between you and your spouse is put there by the Creator. So you need to keep in mind that unity doesn't come because we're the same. Unity comes because we deal properly with the differences. So how do we deal with this type of difference? I'm going to refer to something that Paul Tripp says in one of his books. He says, first of all, you identify the difference, so that you know, you both are aware that you are different and the way you're different. Then he says you celebrate the difference. You thank God for the way he created your spouse. You thank God for the way he created you. And then he says you respond with appreciation and respect to that difference. But he says you also need to admit if the difference is creating some difficulty and challenges in your life. And then you work on using those differences to your advantage. So if you are married to somebody who's a good bookkeeper, let them do the finances. If you're married to somebody who's a great organizer, well, let them do the organizing then. But use the differences to your advantage in the home. But the thing we need to be very careful about is ever criticizing our spouses, ever responding negatively to these differences. Because it's not fair to them, because we're criticizing a difference that they didn't ask for, they didn't choose, but they were created with. I think you can see that it would be then sinful for us to criticize them for it. Then there's another group of differences. And so we need to deal biblically with this group too, but these are differences in viewpoints, instincts, tastes that have been formed in us through our cultural background or our experiential background. We are all influenced by our backgrounds, our family background, or we're influenced by our culture, we're influenced by, we've developed certain habits because that's the way things were done in our home, or That's the way we were educated to do them. These are not moral issues we're talking about. We're talking about situations where we have learned to do things in one way, and our spouses have learned to do them another way. So how do we deal with these? First of all, I might say that we don't have to be agreed in everything. Your spouse is allowed to have an opinion different than you. So I don't know whether you're involved in politics or not, but your spouse may vote differently than you do if you are. Your spouse may have an idea about how to cook that's much different than you're familiar with or used to. You don't have to be agreed. You can take turns. But the important part here is that there should be an effort made to understand and respect each other the way that you might do things. Respect the way that they do it. And there needs to be that willingness to compromise at times. I'm not talking about moral issues or biblical issues here. Philippians 4:5 says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone." Actually, probably a better translation would be, "Let your yieldingness be known to everyone." So if it's not an issue that's moral, it's not important, why fight about it? Why argue about it? Give in. You know, if you don't like the color of that your wife likes or husband likes, well, give in. Titus speaks about, "Speak no evil, avoid quarreling, be gentle, show perfect courtesy toward all people." So we need to do that towards our spouses. And then there's a third group of differences. These are differences that come as a result of us being at a different spiritual maturity level. We have different personal sins, weaknesses. Maybe we take a different approach to our Christian growth. So how do we deal when we find that our spouses are at a different spiritual level than we are? Or how do we deal when we find that our spouses maybe have a weakness that we don't have? Scripture tells us, Galatians 5:13, "Through love serve one another." Actually, the word is, "Through love minister to one another." I had a pastor, when I was speaking on this topic, stop me and say, "Well, how would you minister to your spouse?" I said, "Well, you're a pastor. How do you minister to your congregation? Supposing there's somebody in your congregation or among in your fellowship that you love deeply, and you see them, maybe they have a weakness or a sin that's shouldn't be there. How would you deal with it? You would deal very lovingly, I would hope. You would talk to them, pray for them, and perhaps show them Scripture." But before you should do that, you need to ask yourself a question. Is my spouse really doing something that I don't like? Is it just that I don't like it? Or is he or she doing something that is not pleasing to God? Because we often mix up the two. You know, it's just normal for me to think that if I don't like it, God doesn't like it. But that's really a bit of arrogance. So the question is this something that God is troubling God? So before talking to your spouse, you need to ask, first of all, am I doing this for the right reason? Am I in the right spiritual state? Is it for God's glory alone and not for any selfish reason that I might be able to come across? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So do all to the glory of God." So you need to ask yourself, is this really for God's glory? If you decide that it's not for God's glory and it's really your selfishness, then you need to go back to Matthew 7:1-2 and say, "Well, then I'll just leave it. I won't judge." But if it's for God's glory, then you can honestly say that, then you need to go to 3-5 in Matthew chapter 7 and say, first of all, now I have to do some serious soul checking. It's a time for me to get into the presence of God and realize that perhaps I have some sins that I need to deal with before I go speak to my spouse, before I urge my spouse to drop certain things. I've come across families where the wife is very upset that the husband still smokes, but she eats too much. But she doesn't see that as the problem. So those are the types of things. Is there a sin in my life that I need to put right before I go to my spouse? So it's a time for a deep soul searching. It's a time to speak the truth. It's never good to excuse each other and say, well, it's not important, when it really is important to us. So we need to speak the truth lovingly. It's a time, and I'm going to use a word that you may not like, it's a time to rebuke. But rebuke in the Bible is not one of those words that's negative. It's a positive word. The scriptures rebuke us for our good. So rebuke is a word that is done in a loving way, is very positive. For example, Proverbs 17 says, a rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Again, better is open rebuke than hidden love. The Proverbs is full of sayings about rebuking. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue, or she who flatters with her tongue. That's Proverbs 28:23. So it's a time to do this deep soul searching, but it's a time now to speak up and say what the problem is, what you think is the problem. It's a time for humbleness, gentleness, compassion, and patience. Just because you happen to mention, or I happen to mention something to my spouse about something that I think is wrong or sinful, doesn't mean that my spouse will automatically just see it. So I need to be patient. I need to be gentle. I need to have compassion. Colossians 3:12 says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. It just occurred to me that many of the things that we talk about that cause differences between relationships and families, between husband and wives, can also be applied to any relationship. It can be applied at work and so on. That just struck me there now. The Bible says, with patience a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. With patience. Then it's a time also for forgiveness. There are times in our married lives when we forgive. We need to forgive. And we need to be forgiven. The Bible provides a forceful motivation to do this. And you know what it is? It's a command. Forgive one another. Can't be much clearer than that. Paul said, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Again, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So God asks us, or commands us, to forgive others, and to refuse to forgive our spouses would be direct disobedience to his word. So then we can ask the question, what is forgiveness? I've heard many discussions on the subject of forgiveness over the years. What is forgiveness? I'm going to suggest a couple of things that you would do or not do if you have truly forgiven. Forgiveness is the decision to avoid holding the offense over the offender's head. In other words, if you've forgiven, you're not going to hold that against them anymore. Jesus doesn't hold any of the sins against us that he has forgiven. I'm going to also suggest that if you forgive somebody, you'll never tell anyone else about it. And you'd be amazed at the number of times that I have sat in on a counseling session where somebody has raised issues from way back. And they would tell you, oh, I forgave them. But why are they bringing it up if it's forgiven? It's because it's not forgiven. When you forgive, you are promising not to let your mind dwell on the offense. You're promising never to bring it up in the future again. You're promising to be willing to bear the pain. If that offense has caused you any pain, you're willing to bear it for the rest of your life. When Jesus was on the cross, remember he said, Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. He was willing to bear the pain of their actions so he could forgive them. And so true forgiveness is when we deal with a matter once and for all, and then we never bring it up again. Well, that sort of brings us to the end of most of what I wanted to say tonight. I will say this, that I read Matthew 7, verse 6, where it says not to give dogs what is holy and not to give your pearls before pigs and so on. There are times, there are sins in marriage that it doesn't do any good to say, well, I'm just going to forgive you, until there's repentance. And I suggest just a couple: abuse and adultery. You don't forgive unless there's been repentance. And you don't even do marriage counseling until there's been repentance. Marriage counseling often makes the matter worse without the repentance. So I just bring that up because Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2, 3 to 5, and then 6. I had a long time trying to wonder where 6 fit into this. But I believe that's really what the Lord was teaching us. There are times when it's of no value to simply forgive or to forget. It has to be dealt with in a different way altogether. Then the question is, do you forgive if somebody is not repentant? The Bible says, if he repents, forgive him. But there is such a thing as forgiving in our heart, but not doing it outwardly. And I could spend a long time on that subject. I'm not going to do it tonight, but if you want some scriptures to back that up, I'll be glad to provide them. But we do need to have a forgiving heart and an attitude of forgiveness. But there's nothing in the Bible to suggest that we just forgive somebody when they have not repented. I'm looking at marriage tonight as a very attractive institution, and so don't want to dwell on that part of it. But it is so wonderful that we have principles from God's Word to help us work through marriage issues. And if we apply them, and these are principles that can be applied, as I said, in many relationships, but in marriage, if we apply them, we can have a happy marriage. It's not that we're perfect. It's not that we don't get upset with each other. It's not that we don't have differences. But it's when we deal with the differences gently, in compassion, caring for one another, then the happiness and blessing can result. And I'm going to stop there tonight. So, Ryan.